Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. The scripture reading this morning will begin at verse 21 through verse 26. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand together to hear the reading of God's inerrant word. Philippians 1, verse 21 and following. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Let's ask for God's blessings upon the ministry of the word. Let's pray. Father and God, we come to you, seekers of grace, thanking you for the ministry and work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ within us. May he be pleased to illuminate our hearts and minds, to give us wisdom and strength to understand. May we be greatly encouraged by this word this morning and admonished to keep our eyes, to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, and each and every day, every step, to walk with him and to live unto him, Lord, whether in living in this world or dying and entering the world to come. And we thank you for this picture that comes out of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. And so Paul puts the question to us in a different way. In fact, he puts it to himself, and he tells us about his convictions, his struggles, his life, his desires, that he might be an encouragement to us, to the Philippians, to us, as we look at his example. What are you living for? What am I living for? The writer Malcolm Muggeridge gives his own personal testimony about the idea of success in the world and what that means. He says, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame, he says. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. I make a lot of money, and they want a lot of it. He goes, that's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's a vacation, I guess. I think I'll say that to my family this next year. Let's go on a trendy diversion together. He says, that's pleasure. It might happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heated for me to persuade myself that it represents a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. But listen to the bottom line for him. Yet, I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million and add them all together, and they are nothing. Less than nothing, a positive impediment, a wall, a hindrance, measured against one draught. I don't use that word very often. One deep drink of that living water. Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are. Did you get that? Or are you on the treadmill of our culture, reaching out and trying to take hold of success and meaning and fame and purpose and pleasure, and trying to take hold of it so that it won't just flow right through your fingers? You see, Paul underlines the meaning of life for the believer in Christ, for those who truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in one short little sentence, says it to us. You have it in your text, verse 21, and that's the proposition statement. For to me to live is Christ. There you have it. And to die is not a fearful thing and not an awful thing. In fact, it is gain for me. And Paul wrestles with these two ideas in this short little text, but they're so significant, I couldn't just skim over it and go to more verses. I want to just pause and think on these things today together. See, Paul is rejoicing in prayer, even as he is chained to a guard. He's rejoicing in the advance of the gospel all around him. He's rejoicing in the preaching of that gospel, even by those with wrong motives. And he says, I also will rejoice through the prayers of the saints on my behalf and the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that my life or my death, I ultimately don't know, will honor Christ. Now, there's a presupposition here underlying this whole passage. I don't know if you've picked up on it, but all of this is based upon Paul's strong foundational presupposition that Jesus has sovereignly planned Paul's life, planned Paul's future, and is in complete control of it, and that it's not Caesar that Paul is concerned about or looks to. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that Paul trusts in and relies upon. And that's why in all and every circumstance, Paul rejoices. Too simple, yet short and simple, but yet deeply profound truths we look at today. Point number one, to live in Christ. To live is Christ because I'm living my life in Christ. You see, 21, the first part, for to me to live is Christ. It's interesting. It's an amazing life. It's a life of faith. The stronger our faith, the greater our relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about that. The stronger your faith in what the Word says about Him and His Spirit residing within you, and you opening the Scriptures and walking with Him daily and opening up your heart, as you believe in Him more and more, you see Him more and more. Paul says in Colossians, thinking about the Lord Jesus, who else? He writes in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, did you get that? Whatever you do, not just what we're doing here right now, not just Sundays, but whatever you do throughout the week as well, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything in him, everything with the goal of his glory, the goal of pleasing him, the goal of obeying him, of following him, of relying upon him. Every word, every deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, the Christian life is not a list. It's not, give me that book, it has the 12 things to do, I'll get them down and I'll nail this thing, you know? And I'll put it there along with the other books and the other aspects of my life. Just one little slice of life. No, it's not a list. It's an ongoing relationship. Turn a page over to chapter 3 of Philippians and see what Paul says in 3, in the latter part, the very last statement in verse 8 of chapter 3, Paul writes, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, because that is life, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's where I want to be found. That's where I want to live. And that's my hope for the future as well. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Interesting statements. We're not going to open that up now. But that's a life, you see, of walking with Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. So when I'm eating, yes, we can eat to the glory of God. Isn't that great? When I'm eating, when I'm mowing the lawn, when I'm talking with my children, when I'm looking at the numbers, the finances, and wondering about things and praying about them. When I get up and I go to work, it's all about Jesus. This work day, tomorrow morning is, Lord, I want to honor you in what I do in my calling. When I'm washing the car, whatever it is, I want to do it to the honor of my Lord. Jesus is with you. He's with me at all times. And so you are asking him for strength and wisdom and grace to do the right thing in each and every situation. Everything is brought to him. Everything, both great and small. You're thinking about him. You're thanking him. You're praising him. You're sharing your life with him. You're seeking the Lord. It is a walk of faith in this life. It is a walk of growing in a relationship. Back up now, go back to Ephesians, turn a few pages back to chapter 3 of Ephesians. Paul says it so beautifully. It's just, how do you plumb the depths? How do you fully understand what he's saying? Ephesians 3:16 through 19, Paul writes that according, he prays this, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? Why do we need the power of the Spirit and being strengthened by him in our inner being? Well, Paul says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that is a relationship. And as you walk more and more, you are overcome by how much he loves you. How gracious and kind and long-suffering he is with you and with me each and every day. You see, Paul says, if I stay in this world, that's what my life's about. Notice he says something else, just little details. We tend to pass over these things, but notice he describes it as in the flesh or in the body. You see verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh there, and then again in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary. So Paul says, if I don't go to the world to come, then I remain in this body. Now you think about it, there's a lot of implications, especially for those of us who are getting older and watching the flesh, the body here, break down, you see. When you're young and you don't have aches and pains and you're feeling strong and you're feeling great when you get up in the morning, that's a wonderful thing. In fact, you don't even think about it. You only think about it when it's hurting and doesn't operate the way it used to. But notice something now. Paul in Galatians 2:20 describes this kind of a life in this walk with Jesus. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I remain in this world, in the flesh, in this body, with all the implications of that. And yet now I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer all about me, because that's the non-believer. The world revolves around him. But the believer, I've died to self, and now every day when I speak and when I make decisions and when I work and when I move and have relationships, by the grace of God, I believe that Jesus is living his life in and through me. That's what I want. I'm gone. I'm a new creation. I've been born again, and it's not about me anymore. It's about him. And the life I now live, notice, there's the expression again, in the flesh, in this body, I live by faith. It is a faith walk this side of glory in the Son of God. That's where my eyes are. You and I get into so much trouble when our eyes are taken off of Jesus Christ and they're placed again upon ourselves. You see? I mean, and there's the struggle. And it is a struggle. It's a faith struggle. The temptations that come. Keep my eyes fixed on him, pleasing him, loving him, seeking his power and strength and love. You see, that's where they ought to be. But when they get on myself and what about me? And except, it's, you know how that is. And notice what motivates Paul here in this verse. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me. I think the NASB says gave himself up for me. The implication is the cross. And that's, Paul never lets that out of his sight. That's the gospel right there. See, he lives that. So whatever strengths or weaknesses we have in our bodies, we live with them. And Paul acknowledges that in Philippians here. We experience pain and struggle and weakness and disappointments of this life. And so we are learning to walk by faith and not by feelings. That's what you must do in this life. Because you can read the passage and say, isn't that great? But wow, my life is not exactly living all that out, and I want it to. So we must live by faith, right? Notice the context as well. We are living in a fallen world. Mixed with what? Well, with joys and sorrows, with sin and righteousness. God hasn't removed us from the world. He hasn't taken all sin out of our hearts, you see. There is this battle, this struggle here. All you have to do is turn on the nightly news. You want to see it in living color. You want to see what's going on. The death and the struggles and the needy people out there and those in rule who are unjust and wicked and power hungry. And you see it all over the place, don't you? It's Sometimes it's just overwhelming. But we live in a fallen world. But in this context, Paul sees it, if I remain, he says, he sees it as joyful service to Jesus Christ. Paul's not getting it. Paul knew what was going on in the world. He was in the midst of so many different things. But he didn't take his eyes off of Jesus. And for Paul, that meant preaching and teaching and witnessing and counseling. It meant tent making. And this was his calling. And Paul says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I was made to do. I was redeemed to do. What God has called me out of darkness to do. I want to fulfill my calling. And so, as I was thinking about that, how do we read that? How do you read it? Do you think Paul ever just enjoyed a sunset? Like some of us did 2 nights ago? Did you see that one? Wow, it was beautiful. Do you think he ever just sat back and watched the sunset with a nice glass of wine and just remarked with those about him and then stood up to see the green flash? Do you think he ever did that? What do you think? You see, I think he did. Paul wasn't trying to say to us and isn't saying to us, it is only prayer, Bible study, and witnessing. That's all that counts. If you're not doing these things, all the other things you're doing, well, hurry and do them and then get over to the real spiritual slice of life, you see. That's not what Paul's saying, that nothing else counts. You see, Paul wants to be an example of life in Christ. And all the way Paul did it was doing what God had called Paul to do. To the best of his ability, with all of his enthusiasm and rejoicing and encouraging words to his brothers and sisters. He wanted to show us that in all things, I want Jesus to be honored. For Paul, it was speaking to crowds of people. It was bringing gifts with some other brothers, delivering them to Jerusalem. It was standing before governors and leaders and giving his testimony. It was encouraging sailors and prisoners in the midst of awful storms. It was gathering wood to build a fire, see. Whatever needed to be done, that's what Paul did. In chains, speaking of his Lord with soldiers, making tents. Well, that's pretty earthy, isn't it? Making tents, that was his trade. Eating and drinking, all to God's glory. Because of Jesus. Now stop and ask another question. What is the alternative in this world? It's important for us to look at that because we are tempted, whether knowingly or unknowingly, we are tempted to do so many other things that we're hoping and we're looking forward to. Maybe they're on the calendar, and sometimes we put too much of our hope in those events, those occurrences, those accomplishments, and we're hoping they will give us that satisfaction and happiness that we all crave as human beings. So what's the alternative in this world to living unto Jesus? Well, there's wealth. We seek after certain levels of wealth and success and maybe a certain level of power and authority, self-fulfillment, outward appearance, recognition by others, looking upon us as someone who is to be noticed, who is to be praised. There's an expression in our culture looking upon certain individuals who have supposedly made it. Do you know what we call them? Well, you know what we call them. They're stars. course. We're going to talk about the stars. We're going to look at this star's life and see all their glamour and glitz and what they're doing. This star just had a baby, and we want to know all about how to have a baby and do all these, you know, these people are elevated, are they not? And worshiped. Am I overstating it? I don't think so. But the stars, along with everybody else, are trying to grab everything they can because they're putting it in this black hole, and it's all disappearing as they keep grabbing life and moving through life because they want the same thing we want. They want to be happy. They want to be fulfilled. But brothers and sisters, they and we are not made by God to find our ultimate joy and happiness in the creature. We're made to find it in the Creator and in His Son. In the end of chapter 6 of John, Jesus looks at His 12, although He recognizes that one of them is going to betray Him. He looks at them, He turns and looks at them, and He says, "Are you going to go away as well?" You remember that? Why does He say that? Well, because all the other disciples there are leaving Him at that time. They're abandoning Him. So much for popularity and success. Jesus spoke some hard words of sovereign grace and election there in Ephesians 6. And when He spoke those doctrines, people just turned away from Him. But Peter's response is just wonderful. Peter first asks a question. He says, "To whom shall we go?" You ever thought about that? What if I just forget this whole thing of walking with Jesus and just go back out into the world and do my thing out there and just grab everything I can grab? Would I do that? You think about that, and it's just, it's empty, and it's shallow, and it's meaningless. And Peter's right. To whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe that You are the Holy One of God. That God has come down in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, you see, His Son. And He has revealed the Father to us. And He has loved us, even a Calvary love. Why would we turn away? It's not an easy life. It's a difficult life, the Christian life. But it's life. And the rest around us is death, you say. So where do we go? No, we keep seeking after Jesus, don't we? And that's, Paul says, that's a joy to me to remain here to serve. But then secondly, notice, the second point is to die in Christ. Back in Philippians, notice, that's what he says, for to me, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die in Christ is gain. And then verse 23, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. I hope you believe that with all your heart. I hope God the Holy Spirit is revealing that to you more and more, and that your hope of glory, your hope of being with Jesus, so far outweighs everything else in this world. And that's by grace that God the Spirit teaches us that and opens those passages that encourage us to look unto Christ. Paul writes about this subject in 2 Corinthians 5. Some interesting verses there. I'm not going to read all of it, but he, in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "For while we are still in this tent," he's talking about the body. And when you leave, when you go to glory, when you die, you leave the old tent, don't you? The body behind. Don't worry, it's safe. The Lord's got it. And you go to be with the Lord. We groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, that's when you die, you're unclothed from your body, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. You see, dying and going on is a grievous, grievous thing for us who are left behind. But for those in Christ that go, it is so great. It's so much better than anything we can experience in this world and in this life. Paul knows that. Later on in the text, in verse 6, he says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, these bodies, we are away from the Lord." He's in glory, you see. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." That's if we remain in these bodies. "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Would you? I hope you cultivate that. That doesn't mean we don't do anything in this world. We do the best we can in this world. But as we get to know Jesus more and more, the day to be literally in his presence is just incredible. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to do what? Well, typical Paul, to please him. There it is. So why is it gain? Why is it better? Well, I've just read the passages. Let me give you five reasons why it's gain, why it's better, okay? First of all, in glory, on the other side, we live by sight. We don't walk by faith like we do here. We live by sight. We see the Lord, you see. In the very presence of Jesus Christ, we see the ascended, glorified Lord of Lords, and we see him for the first time, and he acknowledges us, and he brings us in, and he receives us. You know, talk about, well, I know a celebrity in this world. How cool is that? Well, what about the King of Kings? What about Jesus receiving you, seeing him and being with him? Peter says it this way, even though we haven't seen him, we love him. Well, how much more when we see him? And we're in his very presence and we dwell in that presence forever. Secondly, we live by sight out of this body. We put off this body, we put off this tent, as Paul puts it, no longer in this flesh. We put off all of the pains and sorrows of human nature. And there are many. We'll see that as we move on into the next paragraph in Philippians. But right now, turn over to Philippians 3 again. And notice verse 20 and 21. Paul says, he's contrasting this with people who are trying to find everything in this world, this life, with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And so when we go to that world, we live by sight. We are out of this body and all that implies, you see. And we are living then in a glorious world. A world that is described by metaphors, by pictures, because it's so glorious. John didn't know how to paint the picture in literal terms. Just read Revelation 21 and 22. But here's another passage. If you want to talk about heaven, go to Hebrews for a moment, chapter 12. And the writer to the Hebrews talks a little bit about what's taking place in glory. You want to know? Well, Hebrews 12 and verse 22, contrasting the old Sinai with the heavenly Mount Zion. Verse 22, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That's the church. He also describes us as the bride of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. That's us. So you die, I die, and we enter in, and we enter in that that throng of people without numbers. Many, many, many thousands, millions have gone ahead and will go ahead, you see, and there they are. And we come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. It's a glorious time. Festal gathering, rejoicing, praising God, enjoying one another. We're going to live in the presence and dwell in the presence of angels. You know, it's not just a unique little story that people have passed on, kind of like Santa Claus. It's real. Angels, innumerable. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, we talk about God, oh yeah, where is your God? We will go into his very presence. And to the spirits of righteous made perfect, instantaneously, immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ, and your spirit, your soul is made perfect. We don't even understand perfect because we're broken and we're fallen creatures living in this fallen world. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, there he is, our Lord, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so our response ought to be what he writes in verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It's an eternal kingdom. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. We live by sight out of this body, living in a glorious world. Paul says it's far better in our text. And death, fourthly, death is a door. We are leaving this world and we pass through death, the final enemy, but it is a door that we enter through into glory. That's why we read that lengthy, detailed answer to the catechism question. We leave behind sin and sickness and sorrow and pain and suffering and death. It's all left behind us as we pass through that door. Death is ugly. Death is a result of sin. It's a result of the fall. But Jesus Christ has conquered it. You see, the sting of death has been removed through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we enter through as victors, received by the Lord himself. And then the fifth reason why it's so wonderful to die in Christ, we shall see Jesus and we shall be like him. That's what John says in his epistle. 1 John 3:2, he says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Oh, to be like Jesus, oh, to advance to that place of every thought and every word and every deed is honoring and glorifying to God, is a joy and is a blessing and is edifying to those who hear me speak and watch me live. Everybody around us, we feed off of one another, we sharpen one another, we worship together, we labor together. It's just overwhelming. And we will be like him. So there are the two possibilities, brothers and sisters, remaining here and living unto Jesus Christ, which is the best life in this world, even in the midst of suffering, or going through that door into glory and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. Final thought, application here. Paul desires to remain That's what he says here in our text. Now, whether God has showed him that or he's just expressing a desire, I'm not sure, but it sounds like he knows he's going to remain because, well, notice what he says in verse 25 and 26. He gives two reasons why he wants to remain. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. That's vintage Paul. I want to remain because I want to continue to teach you and encourage you and see you progress in your sanctification. And a second reason is so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. The glory of my Lord and my Savior. He'll get glory as I remain a humble servant in this world. And so Paul is living out as an example of encouragement to the Philippians, live like me. You've been crucified by Christ. It's not about you anymore. It's not about Paul anymore. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about the Lord Jesus living his supernatural life in and through me. And of course, we walk by faith, not by our feelings. But we trust in the one who delivered himself up on the cross for us. And we move each and every day with him because of the good news of the gospel reverberating within our hearts and minds and lives. And out of our mouths as we get to share this good news with others around us, wherever God has placed us. And so, brothers and sisters, can you and can I say with Paul, it's not about me? Because in our frustrations in this life, it's because we're worried about me. We're not concerned about him. We're just worried about me. I'm not happy. And there's disappointments and things aren't going my way. And you see where the focus is. But you see, Paul says it's not about me. It's all about the honor of Christ. And so when I'm wondering what about me, I'm certainly not honoring Jesus even in that focus, am I? It's all about him. And also the progress and joy of my brothers and sisters. That's not about Paul either. It's about his service, his fulfilling his calling. Just as you and I are, whatever our callings are, let's do them to the best we can. Let's produce quality, whatever we do, for the blessing of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So brothers and sisters, can we say this final statement? It's the proposition statement, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the source. Jesus is the source of all happiness here and in the life to come. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we see these things, we believe them, we want them. And yet we acknowledge that we stumble in many ways. We get in the way. We get in the way. Father, grant us abundant grace to mortify the flesh, to mortify sin within us, to live unto Jesus. Not that we might do something special, but that Jesus might use our lives, that Jesus might do that work, not only within us, but also through us, to those that we know, that we love, that we spend time with, to those that we work with, to those that we speak to, that live nearby, to those in the store, wherever we are, but especially to one another here, to those who are members of the household of the faith. Oh, grant us grace, Lord, to not only read these words today, but to live them, to enjoy them, to rejoice in them, and yes, to pass them on to the generation to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.